We're going to continue in our study in the Old Testament. We're in Isaiah chapter 54. So we go on verse by verse through the Old Testament. And I want to make an announcement as we're returning there. This is an announcement I thought would be better placed right here, the message, instead of before, to let people have a chance to hear it. Lord willing, next week we're going to start a study on spiritual warfare as a church body. It'll be on Sunday nights for about 6 or 7 weeks. It's going to be a Zoom study. So this way, no matter where you're at, you can view these studies online through the Zoom app. So it'll be on Zoom only there, but anybody's welcome to come to that. We have the numbers for that Zoom account also on our church Facebook page if you want to find that study. So I'd encourage you to pray and think about joining these important studies. We as believers are being sideswiped by our enemy and his demonic forces. So I believe that the Lord is calling his church to prepare for spiritual warfare. This studies will start next Sunday evening. That's September 21st at 7 p.m. for those who are interested. All right, let's go on with our passage. We're in Isaiah chapter 54, and we're starting at verse 1 here. It says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Bring forth into singing and cry out, you who have not labored with child." Now, before we really jump into the passage, let's look at how the Lord begins this section. It starts with an attention grabber by telling a barren woman who never had a child that she should sing and shout for joy. Now, we know that in the culture of that time period, if a woman couldn't have children, then she would feel ashamed and rather disgraced, which is undoubtedly going to make her feel down, and she probably isn't going to feel like rejoicing. So to think that she'd be so happy that she should start singing and shouting almost seems like you're making fun of her or mocking her. But the Lord explains as we read further on that he has a good reason as to why he tells her to get so excited here. And it's because the Lord has a very good future in store for her. He's not trying to mock her situation, but he's encouraging her that she isn't going to stay in that sad state forever. So now let's find out who the Lord is speaking about when he uses the term barren woman. And that will help see the things a little clearer, I think, when we see what he's saying to her. So if you want to jump down to verse 7 for a minute here, we'll see this. The Lord says to the people he's speaking to here, "For a mere moment, I have forsaken you, but with great mercies, I will gather you." So he's talking to his people. He's talking to the Jews who are going to be in Babylon in the future here in captivity. And he's letting them know that he's speaking to them as this barren woman. And the idea there is that in Jerusalem, during the time they were gone, that place was completely wiped out. The temple was gone. The city was leveled. There was nothing there. So it looks like a pretty barren place. And there are no children who are going to be born or any new people coming there in that area while they're in captivity for 70 years. So the Lord's calling on them, saying it's time to start rejoicing. So reading on in Isaiah 54, verse 1, "Sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. Far more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." So he's speaking to the Jewish people who are going to be in captivity in Babylon. And this is jumping to a time in their future, because as Isaiah's writing this, they're still in Israel and doing all the idolatry and everything they're into. But their future is they're going to be in Babylon. And when they're there, they're going to have a lot of these thoughts he's going to deal with in this passage here. So he's referring to them being like a barren woman. Now, a barren woman in Israel would be feeling pretty low, because the norm that was expected was that the Jewish women would get married and bear children and have a family. So a barren woman in that culture would feel shame and disgrace, and she's probably going to not feel like singing. But the Lord's going to give encouragement to his people here because he has a great future plan for them. And although they're going to feel ashamed and disgraced like a barren woman, they're going to go through that in Babylon. Once they've been removed from the land of Israel and taken captive to Babylon, the Lord's letting them know that they can start rejoicing at a certain point, because of the great future he has planned for them. So for us, if you're feeling pretty low today, like you've been forsaken, maybe your circumstances aren't very good right now, the Lord would say to you, if you're his child in Christ, that you can start rejoicing right now, today, because God has an amazing plan for the future of all of his children. Now, it seems strange here that the Lord would tell the ones who feel barren to start singing for joy, and he's not saying to just hum a little tune, but he says to break forth into singing and to cry aloud. So I don't know if you've been around someone that just all of a sudden got overjoyed and they just start singing, you know, and it's all unexpected and coming out of nowhere. That's what he's talking about. So we're talking about some real joyous singing. Now that's because when the Lord says you're going to have an amazing future, it is a sure thing. God always keeps his promises. Now the Lord is explaining here that the land of Israel will be empty while the people will be held in captivity in Babylon. That's going to happen. They're not going to repent, so that's not going to change what's coming. But once the Lord brings them back to their homeland, the nation is going to start growing and growing, and it will actually grow so much that they're going to have to expand their borders. Look at verse 2 as he goes on here. Enlarge the place of your tent. That's where they lived, in tents. And let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Now, how do you think a young married couple would feel if the Lord told them that they needed to add another room or two onto their current house because he's going to bless them with more children than their house could hold? That's basically what he's saying to his people here. Only it's not just expanding their own territory. He's letting them know that they're going to eventually be expanding to other nations. Now, that's going to happen in a little bit in their time period, but not all of it necessarily, because that's going to take time to do, right? To have so many children and generations that you're going to expand that far. But look at things today in our time period. There are Jewish people living all around the world. It's amazing. Now, as we see God fulfill his promises like this to the nation of Israel, it gives us courage in the New Testament to believe and to take to heart everything God promises to us as his children too. So guess what? We can start rejoicing for the amazing future that God has planned for us. I think when we get to heaven someday, we're probably going to look back and say, I can't believe I was so worried about such silly things. I should have been rejoicing more. You know, heaven is going to be so amazing that even if we do take a moment when we're in heaven to look back at our life on earth, and that's questionable whether we will because we'll be in so much joy then, but we will quickly be overwhelmed by the joy the Lord has waiting for us in that glorious place. And know this, Jesus can't wait till we get to heaven to see it either. He's looking forward to that. And how do you like the vivid description the Lord gives in his illustration here of making your tent bigger? You know, lengthen those cords. Make sure the stakes are strong enough to hold the longer cords on your tent. We just went camping this last spring, and I can picture the ropes and the stakes we used to put up the tents. You know, and to think you got to pull it further, you got to stretch it more, you got to make sure those stakes are really solid in the ground because you're going to need it to hold up this bigger place. Verse 3 here, for you shall expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Now, the desolate, that word here means, when it talks about the cities, that word means depressingly empty. Wow. And that's some of the scripture we hear as people went past the land of Israel after the Lord wiped it out here with Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army. But they went past and they said, wow, what happened here? You know, they're thinking, what happened? Did they get their God that mad or what's going on? So this word desolate means depressingly empty. So as the Jews in Babylon would think back about how demolished their cities in Judah must have looked after the Babylonian army invaded them, I wonder if they could ever imagine those cities that were left so desolate and empty, how they would one day be inhabited at all much less how it could even be possible that they could have so many descendants in the future that they would actually be inheriting other nations. That would imply that you have a lot of people. Now, when they did return from Babylon, after the Lord released them from the captivity through Cyrus, there were some Jews who decided to stay behind in the nation of Babylon, and still other Jews decided to stop and make their homes in other areas along the way back as they were passing through some places. So they were spreading out some then, but the huge majority of them spreading out was going to happen in the distant future for sure, when Christ returns to set up his kingdom on earth. So we haven't even seen the fulfillment of this yet in our lifetime. Verse 4 says, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore." Now, when the Lord says here, "Do not fear," that kind of tells us that things are going to get pretty scary then. So it would be natural to be afraid. And the Lord is telling them not to be afraid because there are three things that are not going to happen to them. And then he tells them there will be three things that are going to happen to them. First, the three things that are not going to happen to them. Number one, he said, "You will not be ashamed." Now, I use that illustration of the barren woman because in their culture, there would be some shame in that in there. People wondering, what's wrong with you? Why is God mad at you? Why is he not giving you children? But he says, for the first thing that's not going to happen to them, they are not going to be ashamed. Secondly, he says, you're not going to be disgraced. And thirdly, you are not going to remember the reproach or the name calling of your widowhood anymore, referring to the people being dragged off their land by the Babylonian army and having no one to protect them from that. The other armies, with all their idolatry, I'm sure they were looking at Israel thinking, man, your God must be useless. He's not even trying to help you here. But they didn't realize that they were under judgment and God was using this against them. Now, if you thought all of these things were for sure going to happen to you, that would be enough to make you afraid to face the future. If you thought you were going to be put to shame, you were going to be disgraced, and you were going to have continual name calling from here on out the rest of your days on earth. So if you thought you were going to go through that, that you're going to be ashamed forever, disgraced forever, put down forever, you know, like a widow in those days, all of those things would make you afraid to go outside for fear of what people would think of you. And they might be thinking this way after they've been stuck in Babylon as captives for 70 long years. But the Lord says, no, things are not going to mark your future forever. And next, the Lord says there are three things that are going to happen to them. And this is in verses 4. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you are refused or rejected, says your God. So you're going to forget the shame of your youth, the Lord says. This is one of the three things. The second one is, the Lord your Maker is your husband. And the third one is, the Lord is going to call you back home to himself. Now let's look at these a little closer because they're important here. The Lord's lifting their hopes of spirits here by telling them these things. For one, he says, you're going to forget the shame of your youth. Now the shame of their youth was idolatry. That's what got them in the mess in Babylon in the first place. Now, that was a serious sin because the Lord called that spiritual adultery. While they were supposed to be faithful to the true God of Israel because they were in a covenant with him, instead they ran to engage in all kinds of idolatry, just like a promiscuous woman who ran around with as many guys as she could find. The Lord expands an idea in the book of the prophet Hosea, if you want to read about that sometime. He goes in great detail with that story to let us see what it was like for him as Israel ran off after all these other lovers, these idols and false gods. So even though that was such a serious sin, the Lord was going to forgive Israel, and he would nurture them along so that sin would be a thing of the past. They would be able to get past that bad memory of it all. That's the first good thing that's going to happen. They're going to forget the shame of their youth. The second good thing is the Lord your maker is your husband. He's the one who created the nation of Israel. He didn't create it to be a shameful thing. He created it to bring glory to himself. He's also the Lord of hosts, meaning the Lord over the massive army, over the angels in heaven. So he is the God of the universe. He is their redeemer. He's the one who bought them out of slavery and bondage, and they belong to him. So he's going to take good care of them. He's also the Holy One of Israel. That means that he is set apart from all others by that term, holy. So he's set apart from all other so-called gods. There is no one anywhere who is like him. He is unique, and he stands far above all others. And then if that's not enough, he is called the God of the whole earth. Very interesting. The God of the whole earth. And why do all these things matter? Because he is their maker and their husband. That means that they have the very best, the most powerful husband ever. So no one had better mess with them, or they will have to answer to the Lord God Almighty, the husband of Israel. Now, Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 2, if it would be better for a person to have a millstone hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So God doesn't take it kindly at all if someone messes with his children. Now, the third thing he said that's good that's going to happen to them, the Lord is going to call you back. That's another good thing that's going to happen to the Jews in captivity. The Lord said the Jews in that captivity will be like a woman who's been forsaken and grieved in spirit. That means she would be brokenhearted and feeling like she would never be wanted again. But the Lord goes on. She will be like a youthful wife who was refused and rejected. So it's talking about a husband who divorced her. She wasn't what her husband expected when he married her, or worse yet, maybe he thought he found someone better. But either way, he told her he didn't want to be married to her anymore. And God is describing Israel as having those kind of feelings. Now, God said that Israel, the Jews in captivity, are going to feel that way. That's going to change because the Lord is going to call her back. He is going to restore her. So her shame will be gone. The Lord will bring her back into his good graces. She will be at his side again. But even with all of these blessings, the Lord has more in store for the future of his people. Verse 7, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. This is one of the highlights of the passage here. So from the Lord's perspective, it was only for a brief moment. But to the people of Israel in Babylon, it was 70 long years. But you know what? It took that long for them to get their spanking from the Lord so they would learn their lesson about never going back to idolatry ever again. And that spanking worked. They've never gone back to idolatry to this very day. So then the Lord talks about gathering them after having to forsake them for a while. He would gather them back into his loving arms. But that was due to his great mercies, he says here. You see, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. We deserve judgment and an eternity in lake of fire. But by God not doing that to us, that's called his mercy, where we don't get what we deserve. But God offering us the gift of eternal life, that's called grace, because we are guilty sinners who can't save ourselves. So God's undeserved kindness is seen in him giving us eternal life, something we would never do for ourselves. For God loves to show great mercies to his people who had formerly been so rebellious and so unfaithful to him. Again, the Lord elaborates on this in the book of the prophet Hosea, if you want to read that sometime. Now, verse 8 is another verse that's highlighted here in this passage. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now, a little wrath in the eyes of the Lord was 70 years worth. That's just the little wrath. Whoa. But look at the contrast the Lord declares. A little wrath versus an everlasting kindness and mercy. And this was spoken by the Lord, their Redeemer. He was the one who was going to buy them back from bondage in their captivity. You know, the Lord bought us from slavery to sin. He paid for us with the blood of his son, Jesus, on the cross. So now everyone has a choice as to how they want to face their maker. They have to choose either the wrath of God or the kindness and mercy of God. And both of them will be everlasting. So we're talking about making a choice for eternity without end. So choose wisely. Do you want to see this in the scriptures? Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I came across this a while back and did some research on it. Was really amazed at what I found. Matthew chapter 25. Look down to verse 44. Jesus has been talking here about the end times and things people are going to have to face. But look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 44. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And do you see those words in verse 46 that say everlasting punishment and eternal life? Well, the words translated everlasting and eternal are the same Greek word. They have the same meaning. So we're talking about the choices being either eternal punishment or eternal life. And I beg you to choose the eternal life. And that's found in Jesus Christ. So if you want eternal life, then you have to receive Jesus into your heart in life. Back in our passage in verse 9, for this is like the waters of Noah to me, the Lord speaking here. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Now the Lord caused the floodwaters to cover the earth in Noah's day. We understand that as we read the scripture. It wasn't just a localized flood. It was a worldwide flood covering everything. Now that was God's wrath poured out, you know, at the time back then. But then God promised that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So the flood waters subsided. In the same way, God's wrath on Israel was subsiding too, so he would no longer be angry at Israel. So they survived God's wrath from Babylon, like Noah survived God's wrath from the flood. So God's people could rest easy knowing that the Lord wasn't going to permanently hold this idolatry against them. And my goodness, guys, the Lord has enough to hold against us for eternity with our sin, but he's not doing that because of the blood of the cross. What a praise we have for the Lord. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. So God's kindness and his covenant of mercy toward Israel is more sure than the mountains and the hills. And that's all because, as God said here, he has shown them mercy. Now, verse 11, oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. So by the end of their time at Babylon, the Jews were going to feel pretty shaken up and mistreated. The Lord describes them here as afflicted, tossed about with a storm, and without comfort. And after going through all of that, not even having their city standing to go back to, the Lord paints them a beautiful picture of what he was going to do for them in the future. He's going to make their city, the city of Jerusalem, just beautiful with all these precious stones and jewels. Now, they were going to see their city rebuilt once they returned to their homeland, but the true picture that God presents to them here is when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. So this beautiful temple is described later on in the scriptures that's going to be built for Christ, and we'll get to see that too once Jesus returns. That's something we'll get to go see those sites. But it's not going to end with just the city, the Lord restoring here. Keep reading at verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. So Jesus is going to come back and be teaching the entire world from Jerusalem, where he will be reigning from, and not only the magnificent teaching from Jesus, but also the world peace that's going to be experienced. It's going to be amazing. That's something the world has yet to see, world peace. Verse 14, in righteousness you shall be established, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Righteousness means moral rightness and justice in the eyes of the Lord. So that will be an unbelievable time period when Jesus sets up his kingdom. Can you imagine going to sleep at night knowing there will be no need to be afraid of anything? No one might want to oppress you or terrorize you. They will not be able to come near you at all. Verse 15, indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. So the nation of Israel can be assured that if an army would come up against them, that it's not going to be God bringing that army again to bring judgment on them like he did with the Assyrian and the Babylonian armies. And even if some armies in the future do come against Israel, they're going to lose the battle. And that's because God loves Israel and will protect them. He promises to do that right here. Verse 16, behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. So he's talking about weapons and also people that want to use them against his people. So God's saying that he's the creator who creates the one who is the conqueror, and he creates the weapons that are going to be used. So he has total control over anyone who might have the bright idea to come against God's people. So the Lord can say with confidence what we find in the next verse, verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So they don't have to worry about any weapon, no matter how powerful it might be, that comes against them, because God is not going to allow that weapon to succeed against them. And they don't have to worry about any powerful dictator's words that should be spoken against them, because God is going to turn the tables on those evil people, and Israel will get to condemn those people who come against them. This is the allotted portion that the Lord has for his servants, as he calls them here. And this includes all the promises that we've seen in our passage today. The Lord said, these are all yours. And their righteousness, their right standing, it's not from the world, obviously, and it's not even from themselves. They didn't earn it. But their righteousness is from the Lord, says the Lord. How'd you like that statement? Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. That's like a double stamp of approval. And coming from the God of the whole earth, you can't get any better offer given to you than that. So a couple concluding thoughts here. God chastens his children, every one of us. You can read about that in Hebrews 12 later on too. Secondly, God's chastening is only momentarily, but his love is an everlasting love. And thirdly, if you're in a place of shame and disgrace right now, call out to God. He helps those who humbly come to him. And then the last one, this was for Israel when they were in captivity, and it's for us too. The Lord was the one who brought his wrath against Israel to discipline them, but he also has the power to remove it all and to bring on blessings as well. So trust the Lord. And as we close here, guys, we're going to pray in a moment. But if anyone listening does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please don't wait any longer. As we said, you have a choice to make. If you make no choice at all, you're headed for that place of eternal punishment. But if you come to Christ, you receive him and follow him, the Lord says he will give you everlasting life. And it's this life of his love, his kindness, his goodness. So I encourage you today, receive Christ. And for those of us who know Christ, trust him. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for all the blessings you give. We thank you for your word of truth. Father, I thank you that you have brought your word of truth all the way through the ages, that we have it today in our country, and that we're able to open it and read it without anyone stopping us, Lord. But we know there are many places in this world where people are not allowed to have a Bible. They're not allowed to read it. They're not allowed to know about it. Lord, we know the enemy's working hard in this nation as well as around the world. So, Father, we praise you that you hold us in your hands. We thank you for the victories you give us in Christ. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. And, Lord, today I pray as we close to, if anyone, Lord, is being tormented by the enemy, if he's putting negative thoughts in their mind, evil thoughts, calling them dumb, stupid, that they'll never do anything, Lord, if they are hearing these thoughts, let them know that this is from the enemy. Lord, your thoughts toward us are love and kindness. I pray you would set them free today, Lord, to experience that love and joy. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.